Blog Talk Radio.
You're listening to The Catch with John Fisher on Blog Talk Radio, connecting life to faith.
We're just trying to get it together, trying to help their fellow man, hoping we can make it.
Welcome, everyone, to The Catch on Blog Talk Radio. The Catch is also a blog that you can find at catchjohnfisher.wordpress.com. And that's a daily blog, and it's also an email. And you can sign up there, and we'll send it to you. A lot of people like to get it in their email box every day. We just have a wonderful connection with a great audience out there of people who we've been talking to for a number of years and are so excited to be able to add this new dimension to The Catch, which is radio, and where both Marty and I can be on, and our producer Gunnar from Portland, and we are having some incredible guests every week. I feel like I'm getting to share some of my favorite people with all of you, and it's just such a special time for me, and I hope you're getting it. I hope you guys are getting it. I just think this is an incredible privilege, an incredible hour. Well,
Paul Clark was amazing, wasn't he, John?
Yeah, Paul Clark was so much fun, getting all those, you know, all that early Jesus music stuff out there, and he's still, you know, got a brand new record, and it's good. He's still kicking. So I love
44
that.
Albums, I think. 44 albums.
Wow.
PaulClark.com. Got to check it out.
Yeah, definitely. Spring has sprung. I tell you, it was 80 degrees today in Laguna Beach, and that's the first time it's been really warm like that. I tried to get downtown, which is six blocks away, and I had to park my car and walk three blocks because it was just ridiculous. And I couldn't figure out what was going on, except that maybe it's, you know, everybody thinks it's the first day of summer or something out here.
It's been rainy and overcast and not nice for a long time. It's huge sun out, but also there's warm. It's like, it's incredible. I mean, it's just... especially for us Californians, they have our blood is so thinned from the East Coast.
We have to stop. We're probably making some people really angry right now who still have cold weather and snaps and you know the croches aren't up yet and that kind of stuff. So, welcome to Blog Talk Radio, and our guest tonight is someone that I am so thrilled to have. I'm honored to have him on here and thrilled to have him. I just think he's one of the most brilliant thinkers on the planet right now, and I've always felt that. In the early days, back in the 70s, he had a big, thick book called Dust of Death, and we all tried to read it, and I got maybe two chapters, and I couldn't get any farther. But that was when I was reading Francis Schaeffer and not getting him either until my senior year, finally in college. And I went back and started to pick up some things more about Dust of Death. These guys, people with Francis Schaeffer, people were actually speaking as Christians into the world. They were speaking into the culture. They were listening to what thinkers were thinking. They were listening to philosophers. They were listening to art and modern art and movies and film and novels.
And
they were commenting into the life of our culture and as Christians. And that's the thing that's just so excited me about people like Francis Schaeffer and Oz. And we are just so honored to have him on. I got to tell, before we bring him on, I got to tell a story, though, about Oz related to not me but Marty, because in those years, Marty was flying with United Airlines, and she became a Christian in, what, 1970-what, honey? 71. Yes, right smack in the middle of the Jesus movement, Marty became a Christian. And she immediately, because she has leadership gifts and because she's a go-getter, just started to witness to anything that moved. And she went out and set up an organization. She found out about this organization and then set up a L.A. chapter for it called Fellowship of Christian Airline Personnel, and then started to bring guests in. Whenever she found somebody, she didn't know who they were, but they seemed like they know what they were talking about, and she'd bring them in and speak to the to these people who would come to these banquets, you know, and 300-400 people, and people would get saved right and left, and Marty was just in the middle of all this going nuts. And one of the really cool things, and maybe, should I let you tell it, honey?
What?
You want me to tell it?
Go ahead.
I'll tell it. And then you can correct me for all the parts I got. She was a new Christian along with another flight attendant and of hers, and they booked the shortest runs from basically L.A. to San Francisco and back again, or on up the coast and then back down. The reason that was is that the more runs they could get per day, the more people they could tell about Jesus. And so, and they'd go on these flights with a prayer. One prayer, Lord, give us each someone to tell about you who doesn't know about you. And two, lead us to someone who will encourage us, who already is our brother and sister in Christ. And the amazing thing is for both of them,
For two years,
it happened, right, honey? Every
yep.
single flight, right?
Five flights a day.
Isn't that amazing? I still cry when I think about that. That's
me too.
Close
me no, up. They were 737s, which are little itty-bitty airplanes, but they were jets, but like maybe 97 people was in them. And Denise would start at the back, and I start at the front, and we would project our voice over 3 to 6 rows to share the truth and to find our person. And every single time, the person had basically on their forehead, please come to me and ask me if I want to bring Jesus Christ into my heart. It was that easy. And also, similarly, as John mentioned, every single flight we met our Christian. Our mom with a woman was running in on the airplane, and we were going, oh, my God, I'm going to a women's Bible fellowship, and I'm teaching. I go, no, you're not. You're going to speak to us right now. I met the most amazing people this way. It was magical. It wasn't me and my energy. It was truly the Holy Spirit moving like crazy. But
Where does this
met several individuals who were there to minister to us, whom I came to know later. One of them was Barry McGuire. One of them was Billy Graham. One of them was Mandy Stonehill. Another was Hal Lindsey. And another one was Oz Kinnis. And I remember Oz very, very clearly. I mean, I didn't know who he was, and I didn't know who these people were either. We were just thrilled that the Lord showed up. I mean, we're talking 2 years, 5 months a day. You know, we're thinking about maybe he wants to take a sleep. You know, rest on the edge of the universe or something, and not want to show up today, but he showed up every single time. So it wasn't Billy Graham we were excited about. We were excited about saying, my God, you're here, talk to us. So anyway, Oz was very taken back. He was very, I don't know how to say it, the opposite of me. And so he was very taken back because I was in his face saying, you're the one who knows what will you share with us. And
yeah. Right now he's probably going, oh no, is it this woman again?
Yeah. But here's the thing: we had within L.A. and San Francisco and Seattle, we had over thousands of flight attendants and pilots that were part of our thing. And so when I found someone that knew, like sounded like they knew what they're talking about, I would invite them to come and speak at one of these. We have like weekly meetings, and they turned out down here in L.A. Oh my gosh, maybe 1,000, 2,000 would show up. And Oz agreed to come and talk, and he did. And it was quite an amazing thing. I'm sure he doesn't even remember that now, but it was incredible. And of course, I didn't know anything about honorariums, and so I went, thank you very much. That was lovely. And send him on the
Isn't that incredible? Well, so with that introduction, I am very proud and happy to introduce Oz Guinness to us, a social commentary brother in Christ and author of incredibly thoughtful books, and one we're going to talk about tonight. Oz, are you here?
I am, John. Delighted to be with you again.
Oh,
hello,
you
Oz.
So much.
Hi. That was a great story.
That was a true one. I promise you that if I ever ask you to speak again, I'll make sure there's an honorarium. I've since learned that.
Thank you.
Yeah, she tells me later that they never even knew about honorariums then.
Everybody was
So, Oz, gosh, I'm trying to go back to when my first experiences with you were, but I believe, if I'm not correct, it was with Francis Schaeffer. And perhaps maybe at La Brie. I know I was at La Brie for a short period of time, very short. But tell us, I know you were very involved with Francis in those early years, were you not?
Well, it was his middle years. I was there from 1967 to 73. And in many ways,
okay.
I think they were part of the most exciting period at La Brie.
Yes. Yes. And that's when I would have been there, and that's when all of my friends were, those years are exactly what I refer to as the Jesus movement. And so you were right there in the middle of it. How did that happen? How did you end up with Francis Schaeffer, and were you actually a part of the team there? Didn't you teach regularly? And
yes, uh-huh. All of teaching's a very formal word for what it was. You know, I had come to faith at university in the early 1960s, and of course found myself at London University with Swinging London, the counterculture, all of the Vietnam War meant, and, you know, David Bailey's photography, Fellini's films, Ingmar Bergman,
wow.
All that sort of thing. And many Christians had deep, solid faith, but a very little clue what was happening. And the first person I met who could really connect the dots was this funny little man in Swiss knickers and a goatee who came to lecture at London University. And I was highly intrigued. And I went out to La Brie for 3 weeks after I'd finished at university. And those 3 weeks just turned my thinking upside down, probably the most revolutionary 3 weeks of my life. So I left what I was doing and went back there. And I was with him for nearly 6 years, many of those years actually living with him and Edith Schaeffer and Frank.
Wow, that's fantastic.
But John, it was, as you know well, to talk about it today, it's impossible to capture the excitement of the whole scene. You know, people hitchhiking, searching, reading, arguing, discussing, smoking pot, whatever. You could go to a crossroads in Europe, and one person would be with a backpack reading Nietzsche, another C.S. Lewis, another Siddhartha, swapping books and recommending where they go next. And so La Brie always had a third to a half who were not Christians. And you had this incredibly stimulating discussion that went on almost round the clock. But that whole world disappeared, you know, by the mid-70s, and it's difficult to capture the excitement that it was at the time to the present generation.
I know. What do you think? Why have we lost that?
Well, basically, the counterculture failed. And you can see the way the sort of peace and love spiraled down to violence at Altamont, and the way people, you know, butted up against the Vietnam War and the intransigence of the Nixon administration. And then, of course, unbeknownst to many then, you had the seeds of what became known as postmodernism and all that stuff. So the end of the 60s shifted into the me decade and much more conformist rather than radical. And so the whole scene disappeared, and you move on down to where we are today, many of the younger generation not even reading books, let alone discussing ideas, passion that they did in the 60s.
Wow. Do you think it could ever happen again?
Yes, it could, but we've got such a different cultural context of the social media and so on. I mean, the blogs are lively, but they're not exactly civil, and they're not exactly a pursuit of truth. You know, often they're just a huge amount of prejudice and emotion. People just vote on their likes. And, you know, when you get anonymous screen names in the blogs, you spiral down to really barbaric sort of discourse. So we're a long way from the 60s.
Yeah, we are. We are, aren't we? Well, you know, that kind of leads us into your current book, which I jumped from the beginning to right now, because this is really what I want to talk about. I'm so amazed by your book, The Global Public Square. The title just immediately grabbed me, and I ordered one right away. This is the first book of yours I can actually understand. So, you know, I'm kind of excited about that. Either you've dumbed down a little bit for us guys, or maybe I've gotten a little smarter. I don't know. But
I'll leave you to judge that.
But what's amazing to me is this is right down the line of what, you know, we've had this this ministry here for, oh, I guess about 6 years I've been writing The Catch of the Day, and it's been growing and growing, and we're getting more of the idea that we want to be more than a blog. We want to really help people do some specific things, and one of the things we really want to do is help them get out into the marketplace as Christians. I want to help people learn how to think about the world, the kinds of things that you said. You know, you said Francis Schaeffer was the first one to put those dots, connect the dots for you. That's exactly the way I felt about Francis Schaeffer and you and others. And I'm just hoping today that I'm able to maybe be a dot connector for a lot of people, you know, today who are trying to figure out, what do I do with my Christianity? And, you know, you're right. It is such a terribly different world. And we have this whole Christian subculture that I think this subculture grew out of the Jesus movement in many ways. Some of the music we were writing back then, it just expanded. And then I think it turned way in on itself and got very dangerous to where, you know, we need help getting out into the world. And that's why I love this book. But I tell you, I have to tell you, Oz, I was dumbfounded when I started reading, and I realized the scope of what you're trying to do. And I was thinking, well, either he's brilliant or he's gone off his rocker. You know, you've got a book here. Well, you're trying to just bring about a billion citizens together is what you're trying to do with this book. And I go, I'm going to read this. This is page 19. This is when it first kind of captured me. The challenge facing all of us as the Earth's now billions of citizens is soul freedom for all and its answer to how we are to maximize freedom and justice and learn to live with our deepest differences, especially when those differences are religious and ideological, and in particular, the answer to how we are to negotiate those differences in public life and so create a global public square that is worthy of our heritage as members of free and open societies. Wow.
Well, thank you. Now you summarized enough of it. In other words, if you look across the world, the deepest issue is how do we live with these differences? And you can see the extremes, which are terribly wrong. State oppression, take, say, China, North Korea, or Iran. On the other hand, sectarian violence. You think of what's happening in Syria. You think of what's happening in Nigeria with Boko Haram. And to me, the tragedy at the moment is America is the most nearly perfect society in terms of its settlement of religion and public life, and yet after 50 years of culture warring since the early 1960s, mm-hmm. Americans are throwing away their heritage, which should be a model to the whole world. But at the moment, America, which has some of the answers in its history, is doing a very bad job of it. So my book is about sort of argue for basic things like conscience, but to show, you know, the way we're going around it in the last 50 years is absolutely disastrous. Now, I'm afraid that includes the religious right and the secular left.
Yes, exactly what I was going to say is that, you know, you have, you're, what you say here is that you're going to get shot at from everywhere.
when I was with the Williamsburg Charter, I was getting death threats for 6 months, believe it or not.
No kidding. Well, at least you're not getting death threats from Christians, I hope.
Yeah, well, some of them were. They were. I'd say there's a Christian survivalism that's beyond the Christian right, and some of them came from then because I was arguing for freedom of conscience for atheists or Muslims or whatever.
Yes, yes. And I love your statement, soul freedom in the public square where we are free. All religions, all faiths, and none. Did you make that one up? I had to really live with that for a while. All faiths and none. Did you come up with that?
It's a phrase I've used a lot. Now, of course, atheism, secularism, is actually a faith, too. It's a worldview, too, a very powerful one.
Right.
Except they pretend it's religions are the problem, and they're not a religion. Well, this is a worldview. It's not a supernatural worldview. It's not a transcendent worldview. It's a materialistic, naturalistic worldview, but it's a worldview too. And we've got to get our atheist friends to acknowledge that.
But Oz, you know, this is a goal that's unreachable, is it not?
Well, certainly in the short term. John, as I look at the world, you've got America has wrestled with these things for 230-odd years and mostly done an incredibly good job. So you'd think that if the world has a way forward, the Americans should be modeling it. And that's the tragedy. The country that's wrestled with it best and longest is doing a bad job today. Now, I'm European still. In Europe has some of these ideas in seed form. For example, all the best of the American ideas on religious freedom were English. People like Roger Williams. But he was in trouble in England. And as the founder of Rhode Island, he flourished over here. So there were English ideas which came to flower here, and Europe is, you know, a long way behind the U.S. So we've got in Europe today magnificent laws. We're thick on the ground with laws, but there's nothing of what Tocqueville calls the habits of the heart, people just knowing as second nature, as it were, how to handle these things. So Europe's a long way behind America. And then you move, say, to China on the one hand, or Syria, Lebanon, Egypt on the other hand. Well, they're 50 years behind. So I'm not a Pollyanna. But someone's got to take the lead in showing the way forward for the world, and that should be the United States.
Well, the United States, and then what I'd like to add that, Oz, is I'm so proud that of you that it's not only the United States, but it's a Christian. And I think that's got to be a surprise to people.
Well, John, if you think, we've got a sort of odd position on the issue as Christians, because Christians were the pioneers. The first reference, as far as I can find out, to religious freedom was by Tertullian back in the 2nd century. And then you had Lactantius, who was the tutor to the Emperor Constantine and behind the Edict of Milan in 312. So we were the pioneers, but at the same time, if you look at the Catholic Church in the medieval period, we were also, and I've got to say Christians were also, the perpetrators of the worst evils. Think of the Inquisition and things like that. And today, we're the most persecuted faith on the earth. So, and if you look at America, the religious right is nowhere near the Catholic problems. But much of the millennial defections dropping out from the faith in the last 5 years, the primary reason is people's disgust with the excesses of the Christian right.
Mm-hmm.
So we should be in the lead as followers of Jesus. But sadly, we haven't always been.
Wow. And is that, I was going to ask you, what has gone wrong here in America? Where did we get off track?
Well, it's the culture wars. In other words, you have what I call the sacred public square on one side. For example, Christian right people arguing for school prayer. Well, you've got schools in Southern California, in L.A., where you have 99 religions in one school. Well, what does it mean to enforce, say, Christian school prayer? It's just not just for all the other people there. So Christians have been steadily in the culture wars, part of the problem on one side. And then on the left wing side, you've got people, separationists, who are trying to drive all religion out of public life altogether. Now, the simple fact is that the overwhelming majority of the world are religious. And so for liberals to drive religion out of public life is highly illiberal. And so that's the other extreme. And sadly, the missing middle has become wider and wider, and there's no national leadership on this, and there isn't very much Christian leadership. I'm doing my best, and a few other people are. But by and large, people say today, oh, religious freedom, that's freedom for the religious. And I'm not religious, so who cares? And so Christians have sounded as if they're arguing only for us when our rights are violated, when our position is you know, we've got to argue for the common good. America should be a commonwealth. And Christians are called to love the Lord and our neighbors as ourselves. We should be fighting. And the test of religious liberty is always when the tiniest community and the most unpopular community know that their rights are guaranteed. So we should be fighting for them and not just for us.
Wow. You know, Gunnar, are we having a little problem with sound? Do you hear that, or is that just me?
No,
yeah,
I can
a little
hear
bit
you
in
well.
And out there. Yeah, I think it's coming through. We're having a little bit issues on the sound, but it's coming through.
Okay, yeah, we have to just work at it. Are you on a cell phone, Oz?
I am. I don't have a landline. But it,
no,
used to work wonderfully.
You know,
well.
join the 21st century. We don't need it. We are all
John,
on cell phones.
John, the sound is back, okay? Let it go.
Okay, good. Here's what I'm, you know, I'd love to know what you could say about this, because, Oz, for the last 20, 30 years, I watched where the Christian right kind of came from and how it developed through a Christian subculture. And I think I probably watched so closely because, you know, I feel somewhat responsible for starting it with Christian music. And as soon as we put the gospel message into contemporary terms, it's kind of like there was an explosion and everybody thought, oh, wow, we can have Christian everything. And then as soon as we got Christian everything, then it began to be, oh, we can have our own thing here. We can have our safe. We can be safe from the world and separate. And then so we have Christian radio, safe for the whole family. We have, you know, raise your kids in Christian schools, read only Christian books, you know, buy Christian clothes, and it goes on and on. And then out of this grows the mindset, really, that you're talking about. That this is a Christian nation. We were founded on God. We should fight for these things. Here's where I've been up against this so much, Oz. I just get worried when I see how deep these feelings are with people. And I to tell you the truth, I'd be amazed that they'd ever change their minds.
Well, they are changing, I think, because they failed. But John, I wouldn't blame you for the Christian right. I would say that the Jesus movement and the wonderful music scene of which you were a key part contributed to the born-again movement and the sort of wider evangelical culture, much of which was pretty soft and wasn't involved in the Christian right. The way I'd put it like this, if you look at the 20th century, two-thirds of the 20th century, evangelicals were pietistic, in other words, warm hearts, empty heads. Their faith was what was called privatized. You remember Theodore Rojak down your way? He said most of the churches in California are privately engaging, publicly irrelevant. You know, I came here first in 1968 as a tourist. I only met one Christian leader, that was Carl Henry, who had much of a clue what was really going on in the 1960s and the counterculture. Most Christians were just out of it. The wake-up year was 1973. You had Watergate politically, the OPEC crisis economically, and, of course, ethically, Roe v. Wade and abortion. And it was 75, just 2 years later, that Moral Majority was founded. And they were obviously fighting for good things like life, or more recently, marriage. But the problem, those two huge problems with the Christian right. One, they were politicized. In the technical sense, they trusted politics to do more than politics can do. In other words, many of their leading ideas, that they don't come from Washington or Sacramento. You know, they come from the universities, like Berkeley, Harvard, places like that, or from the entertainment world of Hollywood. The way they put it in Washington, Washington is downstream from the real problems. The bodies are dead when they float past Washington. So that problem of politicization was huge. But Christianly, there was an even deeper problem. They tried to do the Lord's work, because life is the Lord's work. But they did it in the world's way. So Jesus tells us to love our enemies, speak the truth with love. But the Christian right demonized and stereotyped and used hatred and fear and so on, and it has profoundly discredited itself. As I said earlier, all the defections of the so-called millennials, the major reason is the younger generation's disgust at the Christian right. It wasn't only the younger generation, but the Christian right went very wrong. I wouldn't blame you, though.
Well, boy, you just relieved me of 30 years of guilt. Thank you very much. I like that, honey. Did you hear that? I started the born-again movement. I didn't start the Christian subculture.
I did.
Well, you contributed, John.
I contributed. Thank you. That was a little bit of an arrogant statement.
No, I mean, you know, Chuck Colson and Jimmy Carter being... Jimmy Carter being saying in Playboy magazine he was born again, and Chuck Colson's book Born Again, that actually sparked the Born Again movement. But you obviously laid a good part of the good foundations.
And that's how I came to know the Lord, by the way. I was part of the Born Again movement, not the Jesus Freak movement, and I wouldn't have known this truth without John and people like him. And let me ask you, I'm sorry, Johnny, but Oz, isn't there a chance that for me anyway, the wildness was how the Holy Spirit just whisked us up. Today, we're a little bit smarter and a little bit brighter and perhaps not as open to the Holy Spirit whisking us away. But if in fact we were open and we were able to, and I'm not talking about everyone, but people like John, who moved a movement in the early, late 60s and early 70s, couldn't they now, with their great wisdom, be able to do the same but smarter?
Well, I would hope so. And, you know, our generation, now we're the older ones, we were young when we first met, you know, we've got to go on with that same passion and trust in the Lord as we did then, and including an absolute reliance and counting on the Holy Spirit. You know, I thank God for people like, you know, the best that's coming out of Bill Johnson, Bethel, and so on in Reading. You know, I think that we all need to know more of the Holy Spirit. That's one of, maybe it was one of LaBrie's weaknesses. They had a wonderful stress on prayer and growth in various ways. But the passion for the Holy Spirit, no. I've seen much more of that since leaving LaBrie.
Interesting. But we need that. We need that again.
Absolutely. And I hope, John, while we're on the earth, and not under it, we will strike a few more powerful blows to the kingdom. It's an extraordinary moment. You know, John, I think we're in, and Marty too, I think we're, I call it an Augustinian moment. Augustine, St. Augustine, had the privilege and responsibility of living at the end of Rome's 800 years of dominance. And, you know, he was alive when Rome was sacked by the Visigoths. And we, in our generation, we have the same privilege and responsibility of living at the end of 500 years, not 800, of Western dominance. And we're in a world, the world that our grandfathers and so on knew, is gone. And we've got to, Augustine adapted to that world and laid down a vision in books like The City of God, which were a bridge that went into and across the Dark Ages until the rise of Christendom. And who knows the world that's coming? We don't know. But we've got to live with such faith in the Lord and such vision and courage that we lay down in our time a roadway in which the next generation can go in with courage and hope into whatever comes in the next generation.
Yeah, I'm still with you, Oz. I'm sorry, Johnny, but I think that your book, which I have not as far as John is in, that's, in my opinion, what you're speaking about. And I look at the generation behind us and the one my son is in, who's 14, they are exploring. They have the internet to themselves and can find whatever they want to in regards to searching for the truth. But they're used to, quote unquote, being in a public square where there's a debate, and it's not a Christian group, and it's not a Muslim group, and it's not a whatever group. It is a group of people that are interested in a topic that are discussing it. And so my guess is that your book is right on. I think that maybe it's us old folks are in a way.
Yeah, no, as followers of Jesus, as we enter the public square, one, we've got to have a strong faith and not capitulate to all the, say, politically correct pressures we have today. But two, we have to have a very thoughtful faith that throws out constructive answers. That's what I try to do, not just criticizing what's wrong, but constructive ways forward. And three, we've got to have Christians who are persuasive. In other words, you can't just preach, and you're not doing this, but too many Christians are preaching, picketing, protesting, pronouncing, but they're not being persuasive of making arguments to atheists or to extreme radicals or to people who don't share our assumptions at all. So that need to be persuasive is a key part as we enter the public square.
Yeah, I just read from your book today. We need to learn to explain our position in terms that others who may hold a different position will understand. I've always felt that we need to learn how to do that, but that means listening, and it means actually learning how other people think and studying who they are and almost learning their language. Isn't that right?
Oh, absolutely. Absolutely. I mean, Paul talks about being a Jew to the Jews, a Gentile to the Gentiles. And today we've got to be, Chinese to the Chinese, and we've got to be postmodern to the postmodern, and so on and so on. You're absolutely right, learn the language. Whereas, go back to the Christian right again, in 75 when Moral Majority was launched, they talked about the sleeping giants woken up and we can take back the levers of power. And they always talked about power. We get our people in office, then we can turn the country around. But there was never any persuasion or recognition. America is an incredibly diverse place today. And much of the attitude, I call it the ABC mentality, anything but Christianity. In other words, they're fed up with us.
Yeah.
And we have let our Lord down. So we've got to live Christianly and then show a fresh argument out in the public square.
Yeah, I remember I could never understand when Christians were getting in the public or in, from politics or who knows what platform, but say abortion or marriage or something, and preaching at people from the Bible, as if everybody respected the Bible and what was in it. And
they simply don't.
They don't. So, but if it's the truth, we should be able to argue from justice or from law or from common grace or from some other standpoint, should we not?
Exactly. Oh, absolutely. You're spot on. And sadly, the best voices on many of the modern issues, you listen to, say, Dennis Prager down in L.A., or Rabbi Sachs in London. Many of the best times, the best voices are Jewish voices because they know the Jews are a tiny minority, so they have to be persuasive with good ideas. And we've sort of rested on our majority status, which is ebbing away all the time. And we need to recover persuasion. We can't use power. Our Lord didn't use power. And we've got to copy the incarnation, copy the cross, and really be subversive and use persuasion.
You know, that's That, I'm trying to get my arms around your statement a little while ago about Augustine. This is Augustinian time,
mm-hmm.
and from the standpoint that, you know, I thought you were going to talk about America like 200 years, but you said no, 500 years. In other words, Western thought going back to Europe. In other words, we are losing our hold now. I don't think many people in America, Christian or not, realize that.
No, I think they don't. No, the way I put it, John, is, and you know, there's an incredible. I travel many parts of the country. Sadly, I haven't been to your part for a while. but you know, many people in the Christian church is doom and gloom. The statistics are bad. We're in decline.
Mm.
You know, there's a defeatism around. And I remind people, you know, we are the product of two earlier missions to the West. The first was the conversion of Rome. 300 years, an incredible achievement under the Holy Spirit, that the church's faith replaced the faith of mighty Rome. But when the Western Empire fell, so did the Western Church in large part. And the Dark Ages were incredibly dark. And the second mission to the West was the conversion of barbarians in Europe. And we're living at the twilight end of that. But instead of the gloom and doom, we've got to get Christians to say, we want to win our Western world back to our Lord again. Not that the West is anything special, but it's our Jerusalem. It's our part of the earth. And we want to win it back to the Lord. And win it back to him, not by political means and not by a great cultural crusade. No, but by winning people to faith in Jesus, so that together we can live the way of Jesus, which we know will make an incredible difference.
Wow. I'm thinking of the public square. It's a term you use a lot. Is it something we can define at all?
No, very good question. If you think of the public square, obviously the idea goes back to Athens and the Greeks. And many people have been to Athens and seen the Acropolis, but not realized that the agora, as the Greeks put it, not the marketplace, which you used earlier, but the public square, is the place where citizens came together to debate and then decide the issues of common public life. And later, Rome had the forum. In England, we have Westminster. In France, they have the Assemblée. And here you have Capitol Hill and the Congress. Now, they are all physical places. Then, over time, it became a metaphor. So the op-ed pages of the LA Times or a talk show like yours, if you have people phoning in, that is a metaphor for the public square, because citizens can debate things in common. But now we've shifted from the physical to the metaphorical to the virtual. And if you take the lesson, say, what happened in response to the Danish cartoons or Pope Benedict's speech at Regensburg University, the lesson today is even when we're not speaking to the world can hear us, and the world can respond, because the public square is now going virtual. So what we have is rudimentary, very rudimentary. But it's real, and it's beginning. We've got to work out how we debate these issues in the age of the Internet. I mean, you and I could say something incredibly rude about, say, Islam tonight in the next 5 minutes, which would be very inflammatory. And, you know, people could organize and put your program out of business. And you can see this is the age of the virtual public square, and we've got to figure out, if we want to have freedom and justice and real discourse, what it means to debate.
Wow. What would you... my mind's just going so fast. What would you use soul freedom? I love that term. Can you talk about soul freedom just a little bit, and how we can, you know, how we can help champion soul freedom for all people? I think that's what you're saying.
Absolutely. Well, soul freedom is Roger Williams' term. He called it soul liberty, and I used it because it's a fresh term. Because you think the old term religious freedom is easily distorted. So Obama's administration talked for 2 years about freedom of worship. That is not religious freedom. The Europeans talk about freedom of thought, conscience, religion, and belief. In other words, it includes secular worldviews too. And if you read the Universal Declaration, there are four things there that are protected: the right to adopt a faith, the right to practice or freely exercise a faith, the right to share a faith, Fothnadi was talking about on the planes earlier. Now, you know, in parts of the world, that in universities, that would be proselytism and politically incorrect. And the fourth very key thing is the right to change your faith. Now, here we are opposed to Muslims because in Islam, you're allowed to convert to Islam. You're not allowed to convert from Islam. And you can see people have had the death penalty in countries like Pakistan. So those four things are there in religious freedom, or freedom of thought, conscience, religion, and belief. And the key thing is they flourish when they're granted to everybody. It's not some people's rights, but everybody's rights. And that's the challenge today. And Roger Williams, very interestingly, said, when people are out of power, manage to get in power, they behave differently. And the way he put it, he talked about the ship of state. He said, those who are under the hatches, when they get to the helm, hatches and helm, they behave differently. That's the problem with the gay extremists now. They were oppressed, and now they're almost, in effect, oppressing others. Because, you know, you have in the White House today, Heide Feldblum, she says gay rights are a zero-sum game. Any right that contradicts her rights has to go. Well, she's undercutting all rights by that kind of zero-sum, scorched-earth mentality. And we've got to say to the gay, it's not all gays, the gay extremists. You were under the hatches, you're now at the helm. You mustn't deal with other people the way other people dealt with you. In other words, we've got to really figure out what freedom of conscience means for everybody.
Wow, what a challenge. I was very interested in your discussion in your book about this very issue, and I noticed you made a difference there between civil rights and human rights. And I thought that was really good in that context.
You know, not everyone agrees with that, but technically and certainly from a Christian standpoint, human rights are rights that are inherent in people being human. In other words, that humans have those rights as opposed to say, animals. Whereas civil rights are not human rights. They're not inherent in people being human. It's just that they're recognized by certain societies. Now, when a right clashes with a right, they should be negotiated. There should be what's called reasonable accommodation. No right should just arbitrarily override other rights. And that's gay rights in many of American states are now civil rights. And the 51% and so on agree to that. That's democratic. We've got to accept that. But they shouldn't override a human right like freedom of conscience. Otherwise, they're just undermining all rights and just saying, these aren't really rights. They're just a matter of power. And it's a power game. Well, that's very dangerous.
Yeah. And how do we do this, Ozdo? I mean, how do we respect the civil rights of gays and lesbians while at the same time, you know, not giving up our own human rights?
Oh, absolutely. One way I put it to Christians is we're at a Samuel moment. You remember in 1 Samuel, the Israelites rejected Samuel as judge and they wanted a king, like everyone else. And Samuel was very offended. And the Lord says to him, Samuel, they're not rejecting you, they're rejecting me. And the Lord says, take them at their word, respect their choice, but warn them the consequences of the choice. And Samuel gives that great speech, and he warns what kings will do to Israel, and of course what he says comes true. But at the end of it, basically he says, this is your choice, these will be your consequences, and he warns them. And we've got to do that with our culture today. If you reject one man, one woman marriage, which has been the human way for thousands of years, no country in history has legitimated same-sex marriage. There have been people who have done it, but it's never been legitimated by any country. And we've got to say, look, this is your choice. These will be the consequences. Spell them out sociologically and so on. But then Samuel finishes by saying, as for me, God forbid that I stop doing what I'm called to do. In other words, the culture may go that way. We can't stop them if they choose to. We can warn them, but then we've got to live differently. And the tragedy now is the church isn't. We're not really different from the culture.
Yeah. We're just trying to fight the same battle at the same place, right? We're trying to fight against their civil rights with our civil rights. Is that what you would say?
Yeah, well, that's part of the problem. And
that's
as you and I were saying earlier, we're not being persuasive. Too much of it is the Bible says or whatever. You know, Paul preaches, you know, say St. Paul, when he's in the synagogue, he preaches in the Old Testament, the Torah. When he's on Mars Hill, he preaches from Cretan poets and so on, the Stoic poets. And we've got to have that same flexibility. Whoever we're speaking to, we can be persuasive speaking to where they are.
But Oz, to do that, you've got to be smart. We got to be smarter than we are.
That's true, John, but it's not a question. You know, Peter says, the famous verse in 1 Peter 3:15, be always ready to give a reason for the hope that's within you. And you know the word reason there is the word apologia. In other words, we're talking about apologetics. And sadly, apologetics is sort of left to the eggheads at, say, Biola University and the William Lane Craigs and the brilliant philosophers, whereas Peter's saying every follower of Jesus should be able to do that. We've got to recover the persuasiveness of a straightforward apologetics. Schaefer was brilliant at that.
Yeah, he was. And that's what we were both talking about at the beginning of this show, how, you know, how excited we were to first run into what Francis Schaefer was teaching us to do. I just don't see. I mean, I wonder if you have any ideas how we can get people excited about this again. How do we get people excited about thinking beyond just what we think as Christians? I mean, it's like so many Christians don't even go beyond what I believe. Like that's the only thing I really care about.
Obviously, you're doing this already. We ourselves have got to be excited about it. But then we've got to seize what you might call the teachable moments. In other words, if people are set in their ways, they're not open to anything new or fresh. But when their way, whether it's an idea or a way of life, when it fails and they hit their heads against the wall, there's a teachable moment and people can be challenged to rethink. And I think we're at such a moment today. After 30 years of, say, the Christian right I talked about earlier, it's a massive failure. So many Christians are saying, there must be a better way. And so we've got to be excited, passionate, persuasive ourselves, but we've got to grab these teachable moments and get people to rethink. This is not the end of the world. This is not gloom and doom. We can win back the West for our Lord. And we've got to start in our own small circles and so on and so on.
Oz, you are our new mentor for the catch. I have to tell you, this is so good, so good. But you know, I'm a little new. I have to confess, I'm a little new to doing interviews, and I'm realizing I'm having a terrible problem with you tonight because I get so into what you're saying that I'm not thinking about my next question.
I worked for the BBC for a while. I know exactly what you mean, John. No, but you're doing very well, and every time you do it, you get better.
Gunnar and Marty, I need help. So here we go. I know what I have. How do we bring this down to our people? You know, how do you bring this down to the average Christian, you know, going to work every day? These are massive thoughts you're talking about. And we've just for some of your arguments, you reach back, 1,100 years. We don't even know that history, most of us, the way you do. How can we take this to heart in our in our neighborhoods and in our places of work and in our public square.
Well, John, we'll leave aside the book for the moment, but some of the simpler things of, you know, following Jesus today, we have got to make sure that all the people, our families, our friends, our neighbors who follow Jesus, certain simple things like first knowing him, that's the heart of it all. Secondly, having a faith that is theologically deep. So the older we get, the more we read a scripture, the deeper we become. We're not shallow people or contend with it. And then having a clear sense of calling. See, your calling is different from mine. And everyone's calling is different. Each person should have a clear sense of the gifts God has given them and what they're about in life. And they don't have to worry about what happens in Washington or Tokyo or whatever, but wherever they are in their world, following their callings. And then developing a Christian worldview, really understanding within a Christian framework many of the issues of our modern world, and then engaging in the place where their calling takes them. They might be computer scientists or politicians or high school teachers or homemakers, but just knowing how it all applies in their world. You start to line up simple things like that, and then you get people moving. So my book as a whole, obviously I'm speaking to some of the leaders, and not everyone gets it, but everyone should at least be concerned with the basics of religious freedom and how we as followers of Jesus fight for everybody else's religious freedom too, not just me, my, and ours. And so we break these things down in simple ways so that people really know what they're about.
That's great. And that last thing you said, I think, is just so vitally important. And it's so, that's why it's so, I was so excited to hear you saying this message, because honestly, Oz, I don't hear it coming from anywhere else. That we are to be, you know, fighting for everyone's right to believe what they believe. And,
exactly.
You know, that's, wow. How has this been received? And, you know, what are you hearing out there? I'm sure that you're getting, you know, probably been on a lot of talk shows and things like that. What are people saying about what
Well, it's
you're
very
saying?
Varied. And as you probably know from all the Supreme Court cases and things recently, religious freedom is in a very bad state in this country. So, you know, many of the younger generation couldn't give a hang for it. Many of the more secular people in the country, they don't give a damn for it either. They're concerned with women's rights and things like that. And you can see that something that was once the bedrock foundational right in America, you know, you take the three political rights, conscience, speech, and assembly. Religious freedom is described as the orphaned right. It's certainly the most neglected and assaulted. So today I'm trying to argue for something that's foundational to America. If people think about it, if they're care for freedom or they care for justice or whatever, they should care for this right. But let's be frank, most people don't. And then you've got many Christians. I said earlier, I had these death threats from Christian survivalists because of granting freedom of conscience to atheists and Muslims and so on. So within the church, you have a huge amount of resistance. I'm European, but I think America's leadership on this has been absolutely brilliant for the world. I'm arguing something I admire in America, and many Americans couldn't give a hang.
Oz, have you had any people from other faiths embrace your book, or at least be somewhat positive about what you're saying?
Oh,
or
yes,
even atheists?
Yes, absolutely.
Really? Can you tell us maybe a story or two about that?
Well, it's easier to say with you've ever heard of the Williamsburg Charter. We had the full range of all the religions. We found even one Muslim. This is nearly 30 years ago. Only one Muslim who's prepared to stand up and sign a document that gave freedom of conscience to other faiths. And he said to me, I may be killed for this, but I'm prepared to do it. Now, there are hundreds of Muslim leaders who are now prepared to, although not all. And, of course, Muslim leaders in the Middle East wouldn't. But, yes, you have strong support from certain Jewish people, from certain, for instance, the Seventh-day Adventists and the Mormons are very strong on religious freedom. So there are many who recognize it. And there are wonderful democratic voices, like, say, Bill Galston, who is the social policy advisor in the Clinton administration, or Bill Clinton himself. You know, he's as an Arkansas boy, he was a good old Southern Baptist. And he understands religious liberty. He gave some of the best speeches on it. If he hadn't ruined his chances because of Monica, he would have probably been the greatest religious liberty president in American history. Obama
no
hasn't
kidding.
A clue. But Bill
wow.
Clinton was pretty good. So there are many.
By a statement.
But, of course, today women's rights and things like that predominate, so religious liberty is pushed out the back door.
Well, that and then extremism seems to be the big enemy. I mean, there's you're either on one side or another, it seems like. There's
no
nuance.
Right.
Isn't that right?
No middle ground. No middle ground. Yeah. You know, with the Williamsburg Charter, I was opposed by one of the cabinet secretaries for Reagan, who said to me, I will make sure you never get to the president. We had the first Bush president, he was strongly in favor, but we were blocked from getting to Reagan by a Christian in the cabinet who said to me, the culture wars favor the Republicans. I said to him, Mr. Secretary, they do now, but in the future they'll favor the Democrats at times. They don't in the long run favor America. But you can see now, 25 years on, here in Washington, the gridlock, the polarization, the bitterness is ridiculous. And you have people around the world saying, this is no way for a superpower, let alone a democratic superpower, to organize its public life. Things are getting worse and worse.
Have you had any chances to speak in Congress or, you know, at least to politicians at any level?
Well, I had. I spoke to the Republican senators, all 50 of them, in
Great.
Bush 2 era and got a standing ovation. But the polarization has got a lot worse since then. And sadly, the Obama administration, not only because of him, is probably the worst administration in American history in terms of religious freedom. Take the health care mandates and so on. So at the moment, there isn't an easy climate. You know, because gay rights, women's rights, and so on, you take the reactions to Hobby Lobby. I don't know which way the Supreme Court will vote, but you can see even some of the Supreme Court justices, religious freedom didn't weigh very strongly. It was the status of women and so on, which is far more important, and that's typical of the country as a whole now.
Wow. You referred a couple of times to, was it the Williamsburg Charter? Is that right?
Yes. That was
pardon my ignorance, but can you tell us about that?
Well, that was a bicentennial. You remember the 200th anniversary of the Constitution. It was a bicentennial celebration of the First Amendment and basically on religious freedom. So the Williamsburg Charter set out a celebration of what it's meant in American history and then a way forward in terms of what I call then and we call today a civil public square where all faiths, and the so-called no faiths have the right to enter and engage public life. So you could Google it, the Williamsburg Charter. It was a substantive success. It was, frankly, a political failure because of the Christian right who blocked us from getting to Reagan, and we needed to get to the present because we wanted a rollout in public schools and various things like school curriculum to really bring religious freedom for all back on the map again. It's a great statement, but it didn't succeed, and hopefully we'll do better if we do something currently.
Wow. Well, that's where you have to pray and trust in the work of the Holy Spirit at what level he wants to change people. We can't probably affect that ourselves that much, except
no, that's right.
persuade, as you say. And to keep that voice going out there like you are, thank you so much. Would Jesus be a Republican or a Democrat, Oz?
No, I'm neither. I can't vote here.
Jesus. Would Jesus be?
Yeah. I'll leave you to answer that one, John.
You leave that alone. Oz, what a brilliant man. You're just as brilliant as you were when I met you on that flight so many years ago.
Well, I hope we'll meet again sometime, Marty. That was a great story.
I'm sure we will. I'm sure. You, when you see me, you go, oh, my God, you are that woman that just so terribly took me out of my study and gave me out to shout.
No, that's great. You know, I hope you still have the same passion and enthusiasm now.
Oh, my God. You know, unfortunately for everyone around me, yes. I mean, I you know, and in the Jesus movement, people like John had such a deep understanding of the truth, and they just, they not just, it's a stupid word, wanted to make it relevant to their generation, and they did, and hugely with their music. Larry Norman, Randy Stanhill, all these kind of guys. While that was going on, I was just a dumb flight attendant who was very happy to be Poppy T or me. And out of nowhere did the Lord come. And so, and my life was just so, I sound like I'm giving my testimony, I'm sorry, but it was so changed that there's just no doubt in my mind that I'm a sinner. There's definitely no doubt in my mind that everyone in my square are also sinners. So we can sit down and chat and go, so let's think about this. Let me hear what you think. Let me hear what you think. So I don't know. I just applaud you. And maybe we're not going to be, you know, the right-wing Republicans or the left-wing Republicans. Maybe we'll ever find ourselves in the White House. But you know, the movement started with individuals. And so perhaps what you're saying we might do now as individuals, and there's nothing to prevent us from being an
individual. Absolutely. Well said.
Wow. Fantastic.
Well, pleasure to be with you.
Oz, I can't thank you enough, and you are our new mentor.
Tell me about that, John. I'm your friend.
I know, but I would love to you know, be a little bit better touch with you and just some of our themes that we're trying to build here at The Catch. I think you could be really helpful for us. And
wonderful.
So that'd be great. It's just been wonderful today. Thank you so much.
Well, wonderful to be with you. I really appreciate the privilege.
Okay.
Thank you. I'll see you on the next flight.
Okay. Thank you. Now put in a good word for the book, John.
Oh, you bet. Okay. I'm getting everybody going on it.
Great.
Yeah. This is
well, thanks so much.
You bet. The Global Public Square. Yes, thank you, Oz. The Global Public Square, Oz Guinness. Get it and not only read it, but study it. Take it slow. You'll have to. But it'll all, don't worry, it's some big ideas, but it's going to all shake down to where you live life. I guarantee you. This is fantastic stuff, and it's right. The thing I love about this, don't you think so, Marty? He's saying things that no one's saying right now.
Right, right. And that's what I wanted to say to you, John. I mean, the reason why you're stuttering is not because he is very bright and he does write terribly, terribly long sentences, but the truth is that it is extremely right onto what we need today. We have losses, he said, our statement within the world because of the right wing. And we've all become this hate group or this cult that belongs over this corner that does not like people that are not like them. And that unfortunately is there. And we have to leave it behind and rise up as true believers who we are. The simple, simple message which Jesus Christ gave us in the Great Commission, which is get out of here. Go. What are you hanging around here for? You know, take the book with you, but get going. And I think in the walking and talking and moving out, that Jesus said, get going, I think that we will hear and read what he's saying and be able to apply it as we walk.
Oh, I think so for sure, honey, because a lot of the problems we get with these issues like abortion and homosexuals and blah, 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 whatever we're into, that the Christians who are off base on their statements are so insulated from these issues that they don't know anybody. And if they were out, you know, you can't just spout off about gays if you don't know someone who is gay and you fall in love with them and you find out what makes them tick and what are their struggles. It changes your whole thing. But you wouldn't get that if you were just staying back, isolated with your only the things you believe. We've got to get out of our little fences and our walls.
One of the things about Oz's book is that he has written it to us so that we as individuals can, in fact, read it by ourselves And if it's just us that are going to be doing this, just me or just you, then that's the way it is as far as opening up the public square, opening up the opportunity to be able to hear and listen. I'm going to have a persuading argument, not a, well, this is because it isn't too bad and I have to accept it because this is what, you know, what, to have an understanding of humanity, understanding of who we're coming, and not have this, enter into these aspects that have nothing to do with Jesus Christ, nothing. Nothing.
Yeah.
But to talk to other fundamentalists from the Muslim faith, from the Jewish faith, and exchange. But we have to get smarter. And we've been really, really dumb. We've really allowed our pastors to teach us and tell us what it is. We've let our Christian bookstores tell us books to read. We have allowed in our subculture, allowed a world where we don't have to, we have forgotten how to think. Oh, my God, Oz, I knew you were still on the line. Johnny,
no,
I think,
no, I don't think so. Oh, really? Gunner.
Yes.
Where are you? What do you think about that?
Well, I just, first off, I could listen to Oz just speak for hours. I love his voice. First off, but you know, I mean, it's, I love it. You know, it's just like, you know, I was getting text messages from friends as the interview was going on. And you know, just when you think maybe he's saying this, it's like no. Think through what he's about to say, because it probably really means this, you know. And I just love the depth. I love reading folks like that. And we're such in a headline nation, and we take things and run it. And I just love it when you've got someone like Oz. You got to sit there and chew on it a little bit, and it might rub you this way or that way. But I just find it inspiring, and I think what Marty just said is spot on as well. I mean, we've got to I just want to be a Jesus follower. I want to get to know people's story and
instead of looking at his philosophies and understanding the religion. To understand people's stories, because in this story, you'll understand all the aspects of their society and their religion and who they are as individuals. And to be open, which we Christians have been not to be, but to be open to their thoughts. And, oh, my God, they might influence us. There's certainly nothing to change our faith in Jesus Christ. And if it does, then, you know, then let it happen so you can come on back to the Lord. But and it's not dirty. It's not going to make us. We're totally complete in the Lord. So it's nothing that's going to hurt us. But to gather information and philosophies and understandings and exchange. But again, asking someone else to be persuasive in their argument, as we need to be, as we are, in a persuasive argument.
I would say Gunner, they've done. Yeah.
Gunner?
Yeah.
You're breaking up really badly. Is there some other way you can connect to us?
I can talk. Yeah. 1, 2, 4, 9.
That's better.
Yeah, it is.
Can you hear me okay now?
Yes.
Yeah, I was going to say.
Roger that, as you would say.
Yeah, there you go. I was going to say that, you know, we always are quick to look at the effect of what someone has, and we judge that. But, you know, what I've learned is, you know, how can I look beyond that? Yeah, there's consequences sometimes, but how do we look beyond that to what caused that? What cycle, what's gone on in someone's life to understand them that's caused that? And, you know, the key for me to be able to start seeing beyond the effect and to the cause and to the heart of an issue is when I personally have experienced forgiveness and mercy in my own life. That it brought down the walls, and I can't just judge someone anymore. I can't look at someone and judge them or whatever. I had to go beyond that, and I had to get to the heart of the issue. And so for me, you know, this speaks a lot, you know, goes back to the Barna interview and a few other things of, you know, what keeps us as believers from taking that step. And I think sometimes we've got walls up, but we've got issues in we need to weed through the Maximum Faith book, and maybe that's a precursor to the Global Public Square book.
Probably not. It has to be consistent with it. Here's what Oz was saying. It's so simple. It's so, I mean, and all that who he is, and I promise you I've not even been halfway through his book, but I hear what he's saying. Nathaniel Hall, Boston, was a place where people could stand up and share mm-hmm. their perspective. And it was and no one shot them down. Nobody threw tomatoes at them. Nobody said you don't have a right, because they established Nathaniel Hall as a place to have the right to the other community. As I said, we have been the leader over the years, 500 years, as the one that sought after the right to be able to express our ideas. And what I think we need to do, it's not going to come from an organization. It's not going to come from a church. It's not going to come from a movement. Well, maybe mm-hmm. the movement might happen, but it has to start with the individuals, just as mm-hmm. did the Jewish time. That it happened. It when I came to know the Lord, no one else in the entire world had come to know the Lord except for me. And anyone else that was in a similar experience with me, it was the same thing. No one. It was such a completely, utterly, solidly full understanding of my relationship with the Lord. Similarly, if we really want to take the truth into the public square and beyond ourselves, and to stop being like a wallpaper in the marketplace, but step out from it, then and I know most of the people on this phone on this interview are there that this is it, and maybe you don't have any friends with you, but. It's too bad that you don't have any friends. You just keep on walking. And if you walk into this thing that Oz is saying, I know mm-hmm. the Lord's going to bless you, just as, and you will have the same experience I had of the only person in the whole wide world that the Lord touched as you step out on this stuff. And then along the way, maybe find other people that the same thing's happening. But it's got to start somewhere. And I think, John, it's got to start with you and me and the people that are Gunner, and the people that are online right now.
What do you mean by that, honey? That you're the only person in the world? Are you talking about how that feels to you?
Anyone who's been a bloody sinner like me, and I'm talking bloody sinner, and meeting face to face by yourself, this God of all gods is actually willing to forgive such horrificness. You don't forget that. And you don't forget this thing called mercy that comes along and upends all of the things that I should be punished for. And then, not only that, but love comes and interrupts all the stuff of the guilt and stuff. Mm-hmm. That stuff is, for me, and I'm sure for other people, but for me, I'm the only person in the whole world to experience that. From my perspective, my moment, my time in my life, it's not that that's duplicated. It's just simply how real it was. And now,
how real
today,
it was to you, yeah.
But now today, I mean, we're looking, Johnny, for a movement. We're looking all around. Who is going to join us? Where are we wise guys going to take off? And the Lord's going to whisk us along. You know, it's not. It's just exactly. Like it happened in the late 60s and early 70s, it's going to happen one person at a time. And if we use Oz's book along with the truth as we walk, I think we will have a direction.
I think so, too. Gunner,
is it time to land this airplane?
I think it is time to land the airplane. You know what?
You're breaking up again.
Gunner,
you're
is
breaking
the flight
up
hitting?
Again.
Gunner, is the flight in? Do I get to do this? Ladies and gentlemen, we're about ready to take a land.
Wait. No, we got to talk about next year.
All your belongings on the overhead bin and the tray tables up and seatbelts buckled. Y'all, they do. I was feeling a long time since I did that. No, mostly,
Gunner,
stay in your seats. We have landed, but we have not come to the gate.
Oh.
Yeah, there you go. So now we're in our seats. We got to tell everybody about next week. Gunner, who do we have next week?
Yeah, Leonard Sweet next week.
Killer guy.
Gunner, we've lost you.
Yeah.
No, really.
I'm having
can
Skype
you,
issues.
Can you plug
I'm
in another
Skype
way?
Issues. No, yeah. I've got Skype issues right now.
No, ladies and gentlemen, welcome to our world, which is not together, just like our lives, okay?
Well, we've got to go ahead and land the
Leonard
plane.
Leonard Sweet.
I mean, Gunnar, how cool are you to be able to land Leonard Sweet for our thing next week? This is such an amazing opportunity for anyone who wants to continue growing with the Lord. This man is the one you want to meet.
Okay, listen, I've got Leonard's new book in my hand right now. It's called The Well-Played Life, and the subtitle is Why Pleasing God Doesn't Have to Be Such Hard Work. You know what this book is about? You know what this book is about? It's about play.
Is that word?
Yeah. Do you secretly think that the harder you work, the more God is pleased with you? Well, then you need this book. So Leonard's a great guy. He's another guy like Oz who connects dots. And he has, his accolades are, he was at Drew University. He's the head of the theology department there for many years. But he's also a huge YouTube fan. And he knows about the digital world. And he just connects all this stuff. He's got, and plus he's just the most handsome dude. I'm so jealous whenever I am around him. He's got this silvery long hair, and all the girls just kind of fall over. And yet he knows and loves God. And I would say the thing about I like about Leonard was I'd use the word serendipity. It's just, he's that way. He's got this life to him. It's exuberance about him. It's kind of like Marty. So
thank
Marty
you very much.
Marty was
just like Marty.
Yeah, just like me. But I want to go back to Oz. I mean, I'm thrilled that Leonard is coming. But Oz, I'm relating so much to this man, and I bet if I ask everyone to go to our Facebook or to Twitter, that you too will say the same. This guy is to die for. And he's handsome. He's handsome. He was extremely handsome when on the flight millions of years ago. But that I was also very pretty.
Easy.
Too. Oz Guinness at OzGuinness.com. His book is there, The Global Public Square, to die for. And John's made it so big. But the thing is, what Oz is doing is he's breaking up all the little chunks in John's head of where he put the subculture and the culture. And he's just kind of putting a piece of dynamite under it. And instead of two pieces, there's like 150,000 pieces now for John.
Yeah.
And it's overwhelming for him. As a theologian, you would expect that.
Cool. You've been absolved. You've been absolved tonight, John.
Oh, I know. I'm set free. It's unbelievable.
That was a huge deal. And I'm sure you can hear me better now. I did call in on a different line.
Yes.
Before we land
the
plane, though, John, I was... You know, a couple things that I definitely want to remind everybody is, you know, as we go into next week for Easter week, you're going to be getting back to Paul. He's got that special song that I think I'm going to be offering for a download next week. Is that going to happen?
Yes. Is next week Easter week? Are you kidding me? That's fantastic.
Oh, John,
wake up.
Can you believe it is Easter week? It's unbelievable.
My house, they have bunnies everywhere. Yes.
So you've got that
John, coming up there,
but that's
going to
be huge.
Is this the first reason, the first thought you ever had about Easter when you saw these bowls of jelly beans and these little bunnies around that's what I do? And you do the connect?
Yeah.
Sunny?
Yeah, probably so. Yeah.
But ladies and gentlemen, look who I'm married to. This guy is the most amazing man under the sun, extremely worth following. But, oh, my God, try living with him.
Oh, man whisperer. We better bring Rick Johnson back for the next episode. We'll have to have a mediator.
I think I need some personal counseling from Rick Johnson, actually.
Live on the air with Rick Johnson and Marty and John. But Leonard Sweet, the following week, you got Tony Campolo coming up, too. So it's going to
be great.
A fun few weeks here in April. But, hey, what do you think? We're going to land the plane here tonight?
Yeah, I think so.
Great time.
Ladies and gentlemen, please put your things on your seat in front of you.
Yeah.
And fasten your seatbelt. Put your tray tables up in front. and connect any electrical wire. Thank you, and we're on our way down.
There we go.
Oh, wow.
Nice.
I love you, Gunner.
Sound good.
You're listening to The Catch with John Fisher on Blog Talk Radio. Connecting life to faith.
Oh, my.
We're just trying to get it together. Trying to help their fellow man. Hoping we can make it better. Do you really think we can?
I think we can.
I think so.
After tonight.